The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. SOP for the study of the Word of God demands a few moments of the privacy of the priesthood to rebound if necessary, to ensure a filling of the Spirit, residence and function inside the divine dynasphere for perception of Bible doctrine and momentum in the Christian life. We have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline, which means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. In preparation, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The dispensation in which we live provides the greatest opportunity for all believers and the greatest challenge that has existed in all of human history or ever will. And the reason for this is because this is the only dispensation or era of history in which prophecy has absolutely no part. Historical trends in all other dispensations are determined by prophecy. But in this church age, there is no prophecy. And therefore, the dispensation in which we find ourselves is one in which everything depends upon the individual volition of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. As goes your volition, your decisions, so goes the historical trends in the church age. This is the dispensation of the mystery. It was so called according to the book of Ephesians and Colossians, because of the fact that there was no prophecy revealed about this age. In all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, there is a great deal of eschatology regarding Israel as a client nation to God. There is a tremendous amount of prophecy about the tribulation, the second advent, the millennial reign of Christ. And in these prophecies, there is a great deal of information with regard to historical trends, so that it is easy to conclude that historical trends are determined by prophecy in every dispensation except this one. It therefore becomes very important in the church age to realize that your daily decisions and your personal decisions are the difference between prosperity and adversity, and between blessing and cursing as far as client nation USA is concerned. This means that you and I as believers have a tremendous responsibility in the intensified stage of the great angelic conflict, generally speaking, an unseen conflict. And the heroes are therefore low profile and invisible until, of course, the judgment seat of Christ. And those who often determine your prosperity and mine are those believers who are faithful to in the perception of Bible doctrine and who have advanced to maturity. And by the same token, bad decisions mean several things in this dispensation. It means that, first of all, most of the pain that you suffer comes from your own bad decisions. And that when you receive divine discipline, it is often less than the pain that you have produced by your own negative volition. That's the pain factor, from 0 to 100%. If through your own bad decisions you have arrived at 60%, it is often true that warning discipline will be below that line. And when when the justice of God finally enters the picture and administers divine discipline to you, it will be in the 50% bracket. That is, when in the warning discipline. But if you do not learn from warning discipline, then it will go higher than the pain you have produced by your own volition. It will go in, say, to the 70% bracket. That's what we call intensive discipline. And if that doesn't work, then eventually you will be taken out of the world through the sin unto death. Which means that all divine discipline, warning discipline, intensive discipline, are designed to teach. The purpose of divine discipline is to teach. If you will not learn from doctrine, you must learn from hurting. But do not assume that the pain that you suffer is in any way related to divine discipline, because generally it is related to your own bad decisions. And no one else is responsible. You can blame husband or wife or parents or children or bosses or coaches or professors or anyone with whom you have contact, boyfriend or girlfriend, whatever it is. But in the last analysis, every bit of pain that comes into your life, you bring on by your own decisions. And do not run around and say, I am being disciplined by the Lord, or I'm suffering for blessing, or I'm being tested, when in reality you've just made a series of bad decisions and now you're hurting. We must take the responsibility for our own decisions as members of the royal family of God. For only in this way can we get down to the basis of problem solving as far as the circumstances of our individual lives. And therefore we have a segment of this particular section of Revelation devoted to this subject. Actually, it began in verse 19, where we find that divine discipline is a sign of divine love, and therefore not to be construed as the pain brought about by erroneous decisions and the malfunction of our volition. Verse 19 in corrected translation, those whom I love, God's personal love for all believers because of their possession of divine righteousness at the moment of salvation. Those whom I love, I reprimand, warning discipline to the cosmic believer, and I punish intensive discipline to the cosmic believer. Therefore, be zealous. Motivation comes from divine punishment. Be zealous and rebound. Change your mind so that you use the rebound technique to recover from cosmic involvement and re-enter the divine dynasphere. That brings us now to verse 20, which in the King James sounds like this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. End quote. This is not, repeat, not a salvation verse. It has nothing whatever to do with salvation. It has everything to do with believers in the cosmic system. It has to do with the fact that believers make their own pain, and by making pain for themselves by wrong decisions, they spread the pain to others. You cannot manufacture pain in your own life without an overflow into the lives of other people. There are actually three analogies in this verse. First of all, the analogy to warning discipline. Secondly, the analogy to rebound function. And thirdly, the analogy to life in the divine dynasphere. Needless to say, we have a lot of anachronism in this particular verse, like sup. I will sup with him. That is 200 years old English, archaic to say the least. We don't sup with anyone anymore. And of course, we might say today a dine or something apropos to modern English. But there are a lot of words like that that are really meaningless in the time in which we live. In fact, supper is an old, old English word, and the noun remained, but the verb to sup did not. All right, the analogy to warning discipline begins with the demonstrative particle idu, which looks like this in the Greek. That would be I. D-O-U, idu. It is formed from the aorist middle imperative of the verb arao, to see, and rather than behold, which is also Old English, it should be translated in some modern sentence or phrase such as note bene, or now hear this. Now hear this is certainly apropos. The Navy, of course, has used it in modern times, and there's no reason why we can't use it also. And it's certainly much more graphic. You are now to focus your attention on the subject. Now hear this. The perfect active indicative of the verb histomi follows. And histomi looks like this in the Greek. That would be H-I-S T-E-M-I, histomi, and it means to stand. Now hear this, I stand. Or, yes, that would be the easiest way. Of course, the perfect tense can be translated, I have stood, or I stand. It can be translated either in the English perfect or the English present tense. The reason we translate it like an English present is because the intensive perfect emphasizes the existing results from the completed action. When special attention is directed toward the results of the action, the existing fact of warning discipline is intensified. This is the emphatic method in the Greek of presenting a fact, the fact that is, and the fact that is warning discipline. And warning discipline is punishment from God, but not punishment or suffering or pain as we bring on ourselves through wrong decisions and through making a poor use of our volition. But rather, it is a teaching aid, the last call, the last teaching aid. So in fact, the intensive perfect presents the fact of warning discipline more forcibly than either the Greek or the English present tense, but translated like the English present. Behold, or now hear this, I stand. The active voice, Jesus Christ, produces the action of the verb, and of course this is through the administration of warning discipline. The indicative mood is declarative for the reality of warning discipline. The only way sometimes to distinguish between warning discipline and pain that you have brought upon yourself is the fact that whatever decisions you have made lead to the pain. And there may be some sphere where you can hurt in a very intensive way that is not related to the hundreds of decisions you have made in a given period of time. And therefore, it will be something special that hurts in a very sharp and special way in your life as a teaching aid, a way to be taught. In this case, now hear this, note bene, I stand. And then we have the preposition epi, plus the accusative of thura. The Apostle John likes this word epi, that's E-P-I, and he uses it with three cases. In this case, thura, that's T-H-U-R-A, is in the accusative case, though it could be in several others, and in each case it has a different meaning. At the door is certainly apropos. Behold, or now hear this, I stand at the door. The door is the only escape hatch from the cosmic system. So immediately our Lord finds believers in this dispensation living in the cosmic system, living in cosmic one with its 26 gates of interlocking systems of arrogance, or cosmic two with its 9 gates of interlocking systems of hatred, all of which we have spent hours in the past defining. The door also means something else. Not only is it an escape hatch from the cosmic system, and therefore being under the direct control of Satan, but the door is also an opportunity. The door is the opportunity to rebound and to recover from the cosmic system, as we noted last night. Rebound also means re-entry into the divine dynasphere, which is God's plan for the church age and for the believer in Christ. The only priestly function directed toward God on the part of the cosmic believer is the function of the rebound technique. Hence, the door is warning discipline. Christ standing at the door is opening, is knocking, warning, and indicating the grace way of escape. No believer can escape from the cosmic system and therefore slavery to Satan apart from the rebound technique. And then we have a present active indicative from the noun or the verb kruo. The verb looks like this in the Greek, C-K-R-O-U-O. And it means to knock. The retroactive progressive present means that warning discipline has begun in the past and continues into the present. Believers in the cosmic system are slow learners, and therefore there is a prolonged type of warning discipline. Warning discipline is the only way that our Lord can get the attention of the cosmic believer. Warning discipline makes the cosmic believer so miserable that he is forced to face the reality of his cosmic involvement, and, of course, the only solution, which is the rebound technique. The active voice, our Lord produces the action of the verb, the warning discipline to rescue the cosmic believer from the disaster of his status quo. And the indicative mood is declarative for the reality of warning discipline as the first step in motivating rebound and recovery from the cosmic system. And the corrected translation should bring out the linear action sort, and it's therefore translated, now hear this, I stand at the door, and I keep knocking. It is a continuous function, warning discipline. That brings us now to a revision of the doctrine of divine discipline. Since the last time we studied divine discipline categorically, we have learned a great deal of information. And from this information, we have to review and perhaps change a few concepts to include the fact that there is, in rightly dividing the word of truth, a tremendous distinction between the pain and the misery we bring to ourselves by wrong decisions and the suffering or reprimand or discipline which comes from the justice of God. Divine discipline is totally fair. Pain and misery brought about by our own wrong decisions is totally unfair, exasperating, impossible. Divine discipline teaches, but pain brought about by our own erroneous decisions does not have any teaching content at all. Well, let's begin with the definition and description of divine discipline. One, divine discipline is the sum total of punitive action taken by the justice of God to correct, to teach, to encourage, to train, to motivate the believer's free will toward the person and the plan of God. All divine discipline is designed to bring you back on the correct course of the plan of God. Two, divine discipline is distinguished from divine judgment in that discipline is a teaching aid for believers only, while judgment from God is directed toward all categories of humanity, believers and unbelievers, the entire human race, under certain given circumstances. Three, believers become involved in the cosmic system under two categories. First category is carnality. Carnality is a brief stay in the cosmic system, followed by the rapid use of rebound, often encouraged by warning discipline. The second category is reversionism, which is a prolonged stay in the cosmic system and the neglect of the rebound technique. Point four, divine discipline must be distinguished from self-induced misery. Bad decisions not only destroy future options in life, but they result in bringing about your own pain through your own function of volition. So bad decisions not only destroy your future options, but they result in self-induced misery, totally apart from the divine administration of punishment. Do not confuse divine discipline with self-induced misery, a common mistake today among Christians. Point five. In other words, believers are constantly making decisions which result in their own misery, unhappiness, discomfort, totally apart from any punitive action taken by the justice of God. In other words, self-induced misery is being unfair to yourself. Divine discipline is God being totally fair with you. That's why on the pain curve, you'll remember, going from 0 to 100, if you have brought yourself to the point of 60% by self-induced misery, your own function of volition, warning discipline will always come under that, say 50%. What is fair? And intensive discipline will always go over that, say 70%. Because warning discipline and intensive discipline are from the justice of God, and God is fair. But when we bring pain upon ourselves, that would be the 60% right here, when we bring pain on ourselves, we are always unfair to self, which merely intensifies the capacity for pain. You see, the believer in the cosmic system can only develop capacity for pain, and he's also a pain to everyone else. Point six. All people are products of their own decisions, good or bad. Decisions create environment for life, not environment decision. Seven, punishment from God often follows bad decisions. producing self-induced misery. But God is credited or blamed for a lot of misery He does not initiate. People have a mystical attitude about God. Everything magical comes from God, and everything painful comes from God, and God gets blamed for everything. It's blasphemous. Point 8. All wrong decisions, including carnality and reversionism, relate to cosmic involvement and function. Last night we spent time studying this principle, preparing you for it. You will recall, only one decision can get you out of the divine dynasphere, and that's a decision to sin. Not evil, not human good, just sin. And only one decision can get you back into the divine dynasphere, and that's rebound. And the decision to sin always puts you in the cosmic system, where there are tremendous opportunities for pain mixed with prosperity to intensify the pain. So all wrong decisions, including carnality and reversionism, relate to cosmic involvement and function. Point 9. All wrong decisions in life are connected with some form of arrogance, which emphasizes gate one, cosmic one, and therefore gate one, cosmic one, is what we might classify the cosmic recruiter. The cosmic recruiter and the motivator for all evil. Some of the functions of gate one, cosmic one include arrogance, jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, self-pity, revenge motivation, etc. Now, of course, it should become obvious at this point that the difference between self-induced suffering or pain and divine discipline is the source. God is the source of divine discipline. Man's volition or free will is the source of self-induced misery and pain in his life. At the outset, it should be noted that regardless of the category of suffering or discipline, divine punishment of the believer does not imply loss of salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. When God is reprimanding you, previous verse, He is still loving you. There is no way that you can do anything to negate the work of God. The work of God is far greater than anything we can do, and you cannot lose your salvation. No believer can lose his salvation for any reason whatsoever. All divine discipline, except the sin unto death, is designed to teach the believer, to correct the believer, to motivate the believer to recover from the cosmic system and slavery to Satan, the ruler of this world. And therefore, divine discipline is often very beneficial, profitable, but only when the believer responds to the teaching of discipline and is motivated to rebound, thereby recovering residence in the divine dynasphere. And the principle, of course, that comes out of all of this is a very simple one. The believer must accept the responsibility for his own bad decisions, and further, accept the responsibility for all categories of divine discipline to which he is subjected. You are divorced from reality to the extent that you refuse to personally accept the responsibility for your own decisions. And your divorcement from reality may cause you to blame others rather than yourself. And by so doing, you add that to your cosmic involvement and arrogance, and you're going to wind up sociopathic or psychopathic. The second principle in our doctrine of divine discipline is the principle of divine discipline. the doctrine of the principle of divine discipline. While judgment is punitive action from God to all mankind, divine discipline is God's last system for teaching believers only. Therefore, distinguish between judgment and discipline. Judgment for all the human race. Discipline, teaching, inculcating believers of the human race only. All church-age believers are a royal family of God, and His punitive action directed toward believers is a family affair. This is illustrated by the relationship between a loving parent and a wayward child, as brought out in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. In Hebrews 12, 5, we have a quotation from Proverbs 3:12. Proverbs 3:12 says literally, "For whom the Lord loves, He judges by punitive action. Therefore, like a father to a son, in whom He delights." The relationship between father and son continues to exist, whether it's a pleasant one or one that involves punishment. And this is the illustration. So Hebrews 12:5 puts it this way, "And so, you yourselves have forgotten the principle of doctrine which teaches you as sons." Please note the corrected translation. Divine discipline is designed to teach, whereas pain produced by your own bad decisions is designed to hurt. And you can only hurt yourself by your wrong decisions. And when God punishes or reprimands you, it is designed for your blessing. So it says in Hebrews 12:5, "And so you yourselves have forgotten the principle of doctrine which teaches you," teaching, please note, "as sons." You will also note that you are sons and that you do not change your status quo. You are born into the family of God, and once you are born into the family of God, you cannot be unborn. You cannot lose your salvation. Continuing with verse 5, "My son," the vocative, "do not make light of corrective discipline from the Lord, nor be fainting when you are reprimanded by Him." Obviously, you can't learn the lesson if you faint. Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He punishes every son whom He welcomes home, receives by grace." Divine discipline to the believer then is teaching. It is like parental training. It is actually parental training in the royal family. And like parental training, divine discipline is designed to, first of all, inculcate humility. And this is how you get cranked up again when you're in the cosmic system. Before you can be taught, you have to go through inculcation. Now, inculcation is teaching the same way the close order drill is teaching. And inculcation is designed to produce humility. You see, if you're going to recover, you must be able to think. And you cannot think in the cosmic system until, first of all, humility is produced. Remember that humility is teachability. Whether it's enforced humility or genuine humility, humility is teachability. And therefore, divine discipline is, first of all, to produce something in you whereby you can start to think. You cannot think in arrogance. That's why people, when they become arrogant, become more and more emotional and less rational. Not that there's anything wrong with emotion as a responder to thought, but when emotion supersedes thought, then you're in trouble. So, first of all, divine discipline is designed to produce humility. Once it produces humility, that means you can now think, something you could not do in arrogance. And you, from thought comes motivation. And you then take your motivation And if you rebound, you go right back to basics. And there's nothing more basic than rebound. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he punishes every son whom he welcomes home. So this is parental training. And, of course, it's designed, again, to inculcate humility as the only way of teachability, the only way to start thinking. Eventually, when humility has resided for a time, gate 3, divine dynasphere, humility then becomes capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for happiness. Divine discipline then teaches the believer what he refuses to learn from doctrine. Furthermore, the believer cannot learn anything from doctrine as he prolongs his residence in the cosmic system. So, I would put it this way to you very simply. Divine discipline is learning the hard way. Furthermore, you are limited in what you can learn. Divine discipline, then, is a warning that we as believers are out of bounds as far as the plan of God is concerned. You cannot play football out of bounds. You have to play football on the playing field. And just as football is played inside the boundaries of the playing field, so the plan of God is a perfect plan designed to be executed inside boundaries. The boundaries, the playing field, is the plan of God. And the boundaries are defined in terms of the divine dynasphere with its 8 gates. And just as the referee blows the whistle when the runner with the ball goes out of bounds, the players are out of bounds, so God blows the whistle on believers, pointing out that they are out of bounds. So you could consider warning discipline in terms of the referee's whistle. Of course, some people never hear the referee's whistle. I learned that when I was playing in college, and I had my arm severely broken. After the whistle blew, a guy knocked another guy up in the air, and this big tackle, about 240 pounds, came down on my elbow. I was carrying the ball, and I was on the ground like this. My elbow came out the wrong end. All because somebody didn't hear the whistle. Well, there's a special thing for those who don't hear the whistle. But that's what warning discipline is. It's hearing the whistle. So there are two systems then of learning in the church age. Let's get back to the academic concept of learning, because as you learn doctrine, you grow in grace. You cannot grow spiritually. You cannot have any momentum in the Christian life from works or service or anything of that sort, only from perception of doctrine. There are two systems of learning in the church age. The first is the communication of Bible doctrine from your own pastor teacher. And this has unlimited academic potential. Secondly, there is divine discipline from God, which is very limited. The unlimited concept of learning doctrine from your pastor results in spiritual maturity and fantastic blessing. But learning the hard way from divine discipline is limited to learning through pain. And that is, of course, stupid and should be avoidable wherever possible. While divine discipline can teach some lessons well and produce great respect for God's authority, it cannot bring the believer to maturity. Only the perception and application of doctrine can do that. Nevertheless, divine discipline is a teacher, and often as a producer of humility, it results in teachability. And therefore, divine discipline must be regarded as another form of blessing and a glorious opportunity to exercise one's options, that is the number you have left, for the grace of God and the plan of God. Furthermore, divine discipline provides opportunity for the believer to reverse the results of his bad decisions and start making good decisions for the plan of God and the grace of God. And the principle that comes out of this, if you cannot learn from humility, you can learn from hurting. Humility takes us back to the divine dynasphere. Gate one, the filling of the Spirit. Spiritual IQ for the believer. Gate two, basic impersonal love or objectivity in learning doctrine. Gate three, enforced and genuine humility or teachability. And these are the gates that support the perception and application of doctrine or the momentum in the spiritual life. Now, if you can't learn from humility, then you can learn from hurting. And that, of course, are your decisions to get into Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. If you cannot learn from humility, you can learn from hurting. But to continue to learn by hurting only is to distort the very purpose for which God provides logistical grace to you. And, of course, is to depart from this life or phase 2 in the misery and the disgrace of the sin unto death. If you do not learn the lessons of divine discipline, you will live in the cosmic system until you are destroyed by the sin unto death. And that is too painful to even consider at this moment. Now we have two principles under our doctrine of divine discipline. The third point, divine discipline is also related to the general subject of suffering. But we should note that the general suffering comes into three categories. The first is related to human volition, suffering by self-determination. Then God comes into the picture to present two other categories of suffering, and these are the ones we want to note. Suffering for discipline and suffering for blessing. We are not looking at human volition as the major source of pain and suffering, just the suffering for discipline and suffering for blessing. If you want to make a chart out of it, this is the easiest way to do it. Please remember that this is simply discipline from God. Suffering for discipline, suffering for blessing. This is suffering from God in contrast to suffering from your own volition. There's always an issue involved when God in His justice brings suffering our way. The issue in suffering for discipline is sin. The issue in suffering for blessing is grace. A vast difference between the two. And by grace I mean spiritual momentum inside the divine dynasphere, eventuating in the advance to maturity and super grace blessing. There is a status, of course, for each category of suffering. Suffering for divine discipline is involved in the cosmic system. Suffering for blessing involves the divine dynasphere. There's also a category involved. Suffering for divine discipline, by category, is unbearable suffering. In contrast to suffering for blessing, which is bearable and results in blessing. Each category has its own viewpoint. The viewpoint in suffering for discipline is arrogance and subjectivity. The viewpoint in suffering for blessing is humility and objectivity. The difference between living in the cosmic system and in the divine dynasphere. In each case, there is a solution. If you are suffering from divine discipline, the solution is the rebound technique. Now, of course, the moment that you rebound, you are going to recover from the cosmic system. You leave the cosmic system, re-enter gate one of the divine dynasphere. Now, one of three things can happen. First of all the suffering can cease at that moment, which does happen on certain occasions. In other cases, the suffering is simply diminished. And in the third case, the suffering continues at the same level. Now, if the suffering is either diminished or continues at the same level, it is now diminished in the divine dynasphere or in the same level in the divine dynasphere, and therefore in the divine dynasphere, the purpose of that suffering is blessing. Whereas that same suffering in the cosmic system, the purpose is cursing. So the use of the rebound technique converts suffering from cursing to blessing. And of course, once that same suffering has continued or is perpetuated, either in diminished form or in the same intensified form in the divine dynasphere, the solution demands that you go right back to application of that suffering. And there is an academic application. The base is the faith rest drill. The second stage, the rationales. And that would apply doctrine to the circumstances of life. And there is a practical application, and that takes you to impersonal love, and that applies to people. So it is this is the solution. You have to have a base for the solution, and this we have noted before in detail. Well, this gives you a little chart, at least. It gives you some concept of how divine discipline relates to the entire sphere of suffering. After the believer then recovers his fellowship with God, he's back in the divine dynasphere, he is filled with the Spirit, his suffering may cease as per 1 Corinthians 11:31. If the suffering does not cease after rebound, the purpose is changed, cursing into blessing, as per 1 Corinthians 10:13. When suffering is designed for punishment or discipline, the believer cannot bear it. But when the suffering is designed for testing and blessing, he can. And out of it comes even great happiness. That, of course, is related to the divine dynasphere. Again, this emphasizes the importance of the rebound drill. Every opportunity to apply doctrine inside the divine dynasphere is simply a field training exercise for advance to maturity. But rebound has to come first. All Christian suffering, of course, in the cosmic system is punitive and painful. Point four takes us to the spheres of divine discipline. There are certain spheres. For example, our first one, A, is punishment in time, which is the general subject of Hebrews 12, 5 through 14. Which we have previously noted, at least the first two verses. Listen to the corrected translation of the entire passage. Hebrews 12:5. And so, you yourselves have forgotten the principle of doctrine, which teaches you as sons. Quotation from Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not make light of corrective discipline from the Lord, nor be fainting when you are reproved of him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and punishes in time, and he punishes every son whom he welcomes home. Because of corrective discipline, endure, that is, endure inside the divine dynasphere. As a result, God deals with you as with sons. For what one, royal family of God, is a son whom the Father has not disciplined? But if you are without discipline, of which all believers have become participants, then you are bastards, unbelievers, and not sons. Another point, says verse 9. We had our human parents for corrective discipline, and we respected them. Therefore, to a greater degree, you will become subordinate to the Father of spirits and continue living in the divine dynasphere. For they, human parents, on the one hand, disciplined us for a short time, that is, during childhood. organized humility in the home, and they did so according to what seemed best to them. But He, God, on the other hand, disciplines us for our profit, in order that we might receive a share of His integrity. The blessing which comes from residence and function inside the divine dynasphere. Verse 11, so on the one hand, all discipline while in progress, that is in time, appears to be an occasion not for happiness but for sorrow. On the other hand, afterwards, that is recovery from the cosmic system and back in the divine dynasphere, it pays back with interest prosperous gain, the resumption of momentum in the divine dynasphere, from virtue to those believers who are trained or taught by that discipline. You have to discipline then as a training system. Verse 12, therefore, restore to power, that is the divine dynasphere, the listless hands, analogy to life in the cosmic system, no energy as it were, and disabled knees, analogy to function in the cosmic system. We would say today, blow it out your kneecaps. This is a mandate to rebound. Verse 13, be making straight tracks by means of your feet, momentum from gate 4 to gate 8, in order that the cripple, the believer involved in the cosmic system, may not be put out of joint through living in the cosmic system, but rather be healed. That means be restored to the divine dynasphere. Then verse 14, withal, the royal family of God keep moving toward the objective, advance to maturity, which is the state of prosperity. Prosperity, of course, from the super grace blessings in six paragraphs. Now, the rest of this verse is a mandate to the unbeliever, not pertinent to us. And so, therefore, of course, we stop at that particular point where the pertinence ends. This, then, is the concept of suffering for discipline in time. But there is a second category, B, category B. No divine discipline during the interlude of blessing after death. After death or after the rapture, in each case, there is an interlude. Here we are in the church age. Let's say here's point X where you die physically. When you die physically, you are absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. That implies an interim body and an interlude of interim blessing. Face to face with the Lord. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have passed away. And whether you are a winner or a loser in time, whether you die under the principle of dying grace or whether you die under the principle of the sin unto death, this is an interlude of blessing, in which you are in an interim body and recognizable. Then comes the rapture. And at the rapture of the church, the entire royal family is gathered. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We who were alive and remain caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord. That's point X of the rapture. And in point X and in point Y, there's another interlude of blessing where all believers are on an equal basis. But that's the end of it with point Z, which is the judgment seat of Christ. So here is an interlude of happiness, and here is an interlude of happiness. And in both of those interludes, no distinction is made between winners and losers. So there is no divine discipline during the interludes of blessing. First interlude is for those who die physically during the church age. Second interlude is for the entire royal family of God at the rapture. And in both of these, you have interlude blessing, no distinction between loser and winner. Then there is a third category, C category, for the cosmic believer in time. There is great embarrassment at point Z out here, because point Z is the rapture of the church. And point X is the resurrection. Point Y is the big genuflex in the sky. And point Z is the judgment seat of Christ, which we have studied in Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. And at that point, at point Z, there is a great distinction made between losers and winners in time. The embarrassment of losers at the judgment seat of Christ is mentioned in 1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, all believers of the church age, keep residing in it, the divine dynasphere, that if He, our Lord Jesus Christ, should appear, rapture or resurrection of the church, we might have confidence as winners, believers living in the divine dynasphere, and might not be put to shame, the status of losers, by Him in His presence. Or in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that's point Z, that each one of us, church-age believers, may receive what is due him from the things accomplished in the body. This is during the period of time on earth. Whether good or evil. Good, life in the divine dynasphere. Evil, life in the cosmic system. Winners, on the other hand, are described as those who will not be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 5:5. And hope, confidence, the third hope of Z radical, does not make us ashamed. You see, all things work together for good, agathos, X plus Y plus Z. X includes human life imputed after birth plus Adam's original sin equals the first potential for salvation plus the pertinent doctrines, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, and that equals the first hope. Hope one is absolute confidence that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Plus is salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Y radical picks it up from there, the immature believer. Judicial imputation number one, our sins imputed to Christ on the cross. Judicial imputation number two, God's righteousness imputed to us at salvation, providing a pipeline for the administration of logistical grace. And this equals a second potential to replace the first, the potential for advance to maturity and great blessing in time. Plus the pertinent doctrine equals hope too, absolute confidence that if we persist in the perception of doctrine, residence and function in the divine dynasphere, we will advance to maturity. And the plus outside the bracket is the advance to maturity from gate 4 to gate 8. It's in Z radical that we find the meaning of hope in this passage. Eternal life is imputed as salvation, plus blessing in time imputed at maturity, equals a third potential, the potential for great blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ, plus the pertinent doctrine, eschatology, equals hope three, absolute confidence that because we have advanced to maturity through life in the divine dynasphere, we will receive great blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And this equals the agathos of Romans 8:28, the word good. This is also the word for good in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us, believers, may receive what is due him for the things accomplished in the body, whether good, agathos, or evil, worthless, cosmic system. Now Romans 5:5, and hope, this is the third hope of Z radical, does not make us ashamed. This is at the judgment seat of Christ. Or 2 Timothy 2:15, a workman who does not need to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Rightly dividing the word of truth, categorizing the word of truth. Or Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest anticipation and hope, there's a third hope of Z radical, that I shall not be put to shame in anything at the judgment seat of Christ, but with all confidence, the third hope of Z radical, that is confidence that of reward and decorations, the new order in eternity, Christ shall even now as always be glorified in my body, whether by my life, phase two, or death, entering into eternity. For losers, however, it's a different story. Philippians 3:18 and 19 describes them as enemies of the cross in time, and their only glory is shame at the judgment seat of Christ, whose glory is their shame. A passage which by now should be familiar, since we have noted it quite frequently. Well, this brings us to the fifth point, the purpose of divine discipline and time, and that's where we will resume our study tomorrow night. We're grateful now, Father, for the privilege of studying Thy Word together. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, that we might understand, that we might profit from this study. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.